in 1 John chapter 3. Our verse that we're going to spend time at is going to be verse 16, but this is going to be looking at kind of a central element of a theme that over the next couple of weeks we'll be exploring, and we'll go all the way back into verse 13 as well. Let me begin reading there in verse 13 of 1 John 3. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. And take note of the word hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this, we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Father, we pray that you will give us understanding from your text. Father, that your Spirit will guide us and draw us near to you. That these words would ring out from the pages that we are looking at and impact us deeply. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. In the middle of this passage that is going to speak to the necessity of our union with Christ producing love that we have because we have been so impacted by our knowledge of Him, because we've been so impacted by who He is and what He has done for us, that it is unthinkable that we, as followers of Christ, would act in a way that betrays His love for us by we ourselves not showing love in our lives. And this is a key element in all of John's letter, as John writes about those who are troubling these believers, who at one time were named in the group of these believers as if these others were followers of Christ as well, but they have gone out of the church trying to draw people from these churches out to them, saying that they need their own righteousness apart from that of Christ. And as John warns them and warns the churches of the care and concern that they should have in relation to these who are troubling them so, John lays out many powerful reasons. We've already been seeing some of these, but now he's going to show them a very important point. These people that are troubling them are not only denying who Jesus is, which in and of itself is a horrific, heretical thing. These people are denying how we can be forgiven of our sins because of the righteousness of Jesus alone, which is, again, heresy to go against that central doctrine of the Scripture. But now John points out and shows them, and these people have an absolute, complete lack of love, because they do not understand the love of Christ in the gospel. If you deny the gospel of Jesus Christ, what do you have that shows you love? As we looked last week, John relies heavily, not just as like source material, his gospel that he wrote. We know it as the Gospel of John. He relies on that, not just be like, I need to tidy up and take some time in this letter I'm writing. Let me quote from what I've already written. I don't mean rely that way, but I mean rely upon his experience of Christ, the words and the teachings of Christ. So much as we looked last week that as we see Jesus at the Passover meal And we see all of the words of Christ from chapter 13 through the high priestly prayer through the end of chapter 17. All of those words just are flying off of the pages of John's first letter that he wrote here in 1 John. And as I mentioned last week, we've already seen how Paul seems to be absolutely entrenched in those same pivotal chapters of the scriptures. And we'll see more of that here today. More of our connection between what John is writing with John 13 through 17. And here in verse 16, in the middle of this section that we'll study over the next few weeks, there is a foundational truth. Look there in verse 16. By this, we know love. By this, we know love. Now, the words themselves are instructive. The words themselves will call us to question any other way that we think we have known love. Is love what the world tells us love is? Is love what our heart tells us love is? Is love something that is self-serving and just makes us happy? No, none of that. This is how we know love. By this, we know love. How? That Jesus laid down his life for us. We're going to turn to John 15 in a moment. Go ahead and turn to John's gospel. But first of all, I want you to turn back to John chapter 10. A passage that will no doubt be very familiar to you, and a passage that's very dear to us, and a passage that deserves its own several-month sermon series. But let me just read to you from John chapter 10, the words of Jesus beginning in verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The one who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming, and what does he do? He leaves the sheep and he flees. He doesn't care for the sheep. He's a hired hand. He cares for himself. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. This one flees because he is a hired hand. He cares nothing for the sheep. Verse 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I receive from my Father. Jesus reveals his love for his flock. A love to not only be out in the fields, as it were, working and toiling night and day. A love that is not just always focused upon his flock, a love that is not only doing everything to try his best to correct them, but to once for all give his life for their good. Give his life to protect them. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. Turn a few pages to John 15. We've been referencing John 13 through 15 much. Jesus says there in John chapter 15, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. By this we know love." By this, dear friends, we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us. C.K. Barrett, a commentator, says this: "The eternal divine love reached its complete and unsurpassable expression in the death of Christ." Let me read that again. "The eternal divine love reached its complete and unsurpassable expression in the death of Christ." But he goes on. "Which was, at the same time, the death of a man for his friends." We often view the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ without the personal connection that it has to us. We celebrate it. We proclaim it. We herald it. And we don't wonder enough at it. I'm not at all saying don't do that. Yes. And yes, consider that Christ has come and yet given up his life. The promised Messiah has been crucified. See how, I want to use the word unbelievable, but that's just not the right word here in this case, is it? So I'm going to use it so that you're like, use a better word than that, and I'll ask you what that is. The unbelievable happens. God has been prophesying from Genesis all the way to the Gospels of the coming Messiah. In the Gospels, there is that anticipation. We've been seeing it in our study in the book of John. "Are you the Christ? Are you the promised one?" People are asking Jesus. "Tell us plainly, are you the Christ? We have heard of his coming." But dear friends, from the earliest chapters of Genesis, chapter 4 specifically, all the way to the Gospels, is a story that God has revealed throughout all of time and recorded for us in the Scriptures. A story that tells of how man's sin has brought absolute havoc upon this world. And God has said, "I will send forth one to remedy this. I will send forth the seed of the woman to crush the serpent." And as we saw last week, as soon as Adam and Eve have a child, the child becomes the very first murderer. And we see that the wickedness grows to the point where later, not too many chapters later, but later, God looks upon this creation and it says, basically, God regretted that he had made it. And he sends a flood to destroy all of it. The promise, and now it's destroyed, seemingly, but yet God sets his favor upon Noah. All right, started back over. We've got this. This is going to go well, right? Don't have to read too far. How does that go? And you see this over and over where God says, "I'm still going to do something. I'm still going to send this one. There's going to be this one who is going to be like David. And then we see the prophets talking about how God's about to wipe out the people, the only people that can produce the seed. And over and over and over again, we see that. And you see the prophets. And Heath gave us a Sunday school lesson from Nahum this morning, seeing kind of that same thing, that God had preserved a people, and yet the people had so rebelled that God used another wicked nation to bring destruction upon them, to where they're almost destroyed, and yet there's this promise again, and yet God is still going to be merciful. And then we get to the Gospels, and we see Jesus, and the people saying, "Are you the Christ? Are you the promised one?" And he is. And the Christ is murdered. The Christ is put to death upon the cross. This is all designed to bring us to this point of just our breath being taken away. We feel like we have no oxygen left in our lungs. Like we ourselves are at this moment just, what just happened? If we don't read the scriptures just to see the story of it told and from time to time arrive at the point, even though we know it, just like, what just happened? A eucatastrophe of all eucatastrophes, for those that get my drift. When it looks like there is absolutely no hope. This was no accident. This was not man or demonic forces or the devil outsmarting God and his plan. This was exactly what all of us are to herald and proclaim and to know and to relish and to think about, daily think about. All of this happened so that by this, we will know what? Love. How will we know love? That this man, Jesus, laid down his life for us. I love that quote from Barrett. The eternal divine love reached its complete and unsurpassable expression in the death of Christ. And at the same time, at the very heart of this, was the man Jesus laying down his life for whom he would call his friends. You ever had someone lay down their life for you? The answer is yes, here. But in the world, there are so few examples of anyone that would love this way. I want you to feel the deeply personal love of Jesus to lay down his life for you, whom he refers to as his friends. That should be arresting to our hearts. It should cause us to just have that moment of Selah. But you can't have that moment of Selah very long before you have to ask the question, why? Why would he do that for me? It's one thing to be astounded by it. We should be. But it's not right for us to think, I mean, I get it. I'm pretty impressive. Done a lot of good things in my life. I could see why he would do it. None of us. None of us. None of us deserve it. Later in John 15, just a few verses, in verse 16 and 17, listen to these words. "You did not choose me," Jesus said. See, when he says, "I lay down my life for my friends," It's not that we were so friendly towards him that he's like, okay, I'll give my life for you. It's not the way we would typically, in a human perspective, interpret that verse. We have to be sitting back and going, well, wait a minute, I wasn't his friend. I was his enemy. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. See, we weren't producing fruit to where he said, okay, I'm going to help him out. I'm going to fertilize this soil because this looks like a good plant. No. He did this in order that we then would produce fruit. Go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. We can read right past that and miss how those two things have bearing upon one another. When Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And then verse 17, one entire verse later, we've already lost that. These things I command you so that you will love one another. And this is getting into the following sermons that are coming up soon. When you struggle to love one another, and in the deep recesses of your mind and in your heart, the reason you do so is because you're like, they don't deserve my love. In the deep recesses of our mind and our hearts, like, what have they done for me? Why would I love them? One verse earlier. You did not choose me. I chose to love you. You didn't deserve it. Love is not what people deserve. It's greater. It's the pure, lovely, holy purpose of Christ to bless a people that deserve no blessing, to give his life in order to do so. That sort of love is what we are told to do for each other. We've got a deeper understanding of love to get to, don't we? By this we know love. From the world? From our past history? From what makes sense in our human minds? No. Look to what Jesus did, and you'll know what love is. There's a hymn. I think we've tried it maybe once or twice here. We're going to have to try it again. The love of Christ who died for me is more than mine can know. His mercy measureless and free to meet the debt I owe. He came my sinful cause to plead. He laid his glories by. For me a homeless life to lead, a shameful death to die. My sins I only see in part, my self-regarding ways. The secret places of my heart lie bare before his gaze. For me the price of sin he paid, my sins beyond recall. Are all alike on Jesus laid. He died to bear them all. O living Lord of life, for whom the heavens held their breath, to see triumphant from the tomb a love that conquers death, possess my heart that it may be your kingdom without end. O Christ who died for love of me and lives to be my friend. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. I have more notes, and I'm way short of where I usually preach. But I just want to stop there today. Let's pray that the Lord would grant us to know what love is, that he laid down his life for us. And in the coming weeks, see how we ought to lay down our lives for our friends. Let's pray.